الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن شاء الله we intend to discuss three issues. Our last discussion was about going for sujood and making the takbir, either saying Allahu Akbar as we go for sujood, or we say Allahu Akbar and then we go for sujood. We mentioned that both opinions are held by the ulama, that there are evidences that show that both opinions are right. Clear-cut narration. There's a hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, where he said that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, yukabbiru hina yasjudu. He will make the takbir while going on sujood. And there's a hadith of Al-Musir salatihi, the one who erred in his salah, who will, as the Messenger told him, make the takbir in my masjid. So Allahu Akbar, and then he goes on sujood. In the last class, we ascribed that opinion to Sheikh Muhammad ibn Umar ibn Salim Bazmul Kur. It's also the opinion of Sheikh Al-Albani and others. Today, inshallah, we would like to mention how then should we go for sujood itself. We can say Allahu Akbar, and then we go for sujood. Or we go for the sujood as we say Allahu Akbar. But where we leave the position of standing, how do we get on the ground? This getting on the ground, the scholars have employed different expressions to describe it. They call it sifatun nuzul, or sifatun nuzul lisujood. Sifatun nuzul, the manner of going down. Some say sifatul huruj, the manner of falling down. Some say huruj. Different expressions, but all that they mean is, how do we get on the ground for our sujood? Ulama are largely divided into two on how we do. There's a third opinion. There's a third opinion, but the opinion is weak and flexible, and it occurs in between the two. We will mention it, inshallah. There are those amongst them who say that when we go for sujood, when we make sajda in salah, we should go with our feet first. Sajda in salah, we should go with our feet. They say when we say Allahu Akbar, ready to go for sujood, say Allahu Akbar if we go by the hadith of the one who erred in his salah. Hadith Muti'i Salati. Say Allahu Akbar, finish the Allahu Akbar while still standing. Then we go on sujood. They say we should go on the two knees. Is this opinion? And when you look at ulama, you see them, some of them do that. Allahu Akbar, and then they place the palms on the ground, and then they make sajda. It's one opinion. One view is that, and that is the correct view, when we go on sujood, we say Allahu Akbar with our hands, our knees. We go down with our hands, the two hands on the ground and our knees. This is the correct view from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when he performed the salah, we will discuss these matters properly. But we want us to have what they call like an abstract of it all. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he performs salah, he makes his sajda, placing his hands first and then his head on the ground. And he prohibited us from doing it the other way. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prohibited us from going down with our knees. And in that prohibition, He connected going with the knees with something, with an animal, a camel, ba'ir. Because Islam is used to prohibiting us from behaving like the lower animals. When Allah spoke, berated those who know the truth and yet they avoid it. Somebody be hafiz of Quran, but his actions will be against the Quran. Somebody will be somebody who is versed with nusus al-shar'iyya, but he acts against them. Allah mentions something like that in the Quran. It says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُ التَّوْرَاهِ which is of those who were given the book. Which book were they given? The Torah. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوا But they do not act upon it. كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ So they are similar to this like that of what? Himar, the donkey. يَحْمِلُ الْأَسْفَارِ The donkey carries loads. But does not benefit from the load. يَحْمِلُ الْأَسْفَارِ The donkey carries loads from the loads that it carries. He says, بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا This is a bad example to you. Similarly, someone that Allah has endowed with a lot of things by which he could be a better Muslim. I think that's in Al-A'raf. He has all the good opportunities to be a better person. From Salaqa Minha. But he chooses to avoid and abandon Allah's injunctions. What did he say? He says, فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ The similitude of such individuals are like dogs. So the Quran is used to giving examples of bad people with animals. So in the act of worship, he will command us, don't be like animals. In the issues of the deen, don't be like animals. In fact, ulama, if we ask them about some issues, if those issues are known only to be from the actions, activities of animals, they will prohibit it. They say because there is a general prohibition in Sharia for copying animals. If there is something people do, and they look for it, they don't find the text from Hadith or from the Quran to say that it is prohibited. But that action is only known with animals. It is animals that behave, they say don't do it. Why? Because the Sharia generally prohibits us from behaving like animals. So in this worship, good. There's an animal that goes on the ground like that too. And that is a camel. It makes buruk or al-barq. They are both correct. The animal camel, the camel makes al-barq or al-buruk. It goes down. It has, the barq itself is the name of the area around its tummy that it places on the ground. When it makes buruk. When the area around its tummy is also referred to as what? Al-Bark. So, yabruku al-ba'ir. The camel goes down. What it means is that it brings that tummy down on the ground. So, when it does that, it employs a ring in hands. Because the hand of the camel It's another difference between we and them. We'll come back to this matter. The hand of the camel bears its knees. The same for all other animals. Those animals that have limbs on the ground, their hands bear their knees. For us, our feet bear our knees. But for the lower animals, their hands bear up. Is on their hands. C-I-D-H-M. Hands bear their rukab. The rukba of the ba'ir is on its yad. And this, it does not need to bring it on the ground. It's on the ground already. So what is up is what? It's rukba. It's up. There's a second mistake that comes around this too. The one at the back is not rukba. It is called Urkub, we'll come to it. Because some of the ulama in trying to explain this hadith, they make a mistake. They say because it puts the one in front first, and the one in front is his hand. He puts it forth. That is how it goes. The camel, when it goes on the ground, the hands are already on the ground, and the hands are bearing the knee. It is this knee that he puts under it on the ground. That is how the camel goes. The camel puts its knees on the ground first. So now say like Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen and others. They say, what hand? We agree that the hand is in front and that is what it puts on the ground first. It means that the one at the back is the feet. Is the feet. So when he puts his hand first, it means we should not put our hands first. It's a mistake because the hand is bearing the knee, the rukba. Don't behave like that camel. What does the camel do? It puts its rukba on the ground first. The rukba is the knee in front. The rukba in front. The rukba is on the hand, like our own elbows are on our hands. For them is the opposite. Hadith is misconstrued widely because of this misunderstanding. If you see a camel, you see it puts its hand on the ground first. So they say, okay, it means the air is its feet. So we should put our feet first. But the issue is, what is on the ground, the rukba itself is on the hand. Meaning that you don't put your own rukba first. Put your own hand first. This from the comments of the A'imma. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, إذا صلى أحدكم فلا يبرك, when any of you performs the salah, فلا يبرك, let him not go on the ground. كما يبرك البعير, the way that the camel goes on the ground. What does it mean? So the first hadith we'd like to read to us today, inshallah, that makes us understand that when we go on sajda, we should place our palms on the ground first, is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. This hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. It also occurs in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. It also occurs in other books of hadith, Musnad Imam Ahmad. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ, when any of you goes for his sajda, فَلَا يَبْرُكْ, let him not go down, كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرُ, the way the camel goes down. Let him not go down the way the camel goes down. How does the camel go down? It puts its rukba first on the ground. Meaning that you don't put your rukba on the ground. The camel put on the ground. If you ask, what is the problem? What is it that we must be different with regarding this camel, Ba'ir? What we must be different in it is that the camel puts its knees on the ground first. You don't put your knees on the ground first. The camel puts its knees on the ground first. Where are the knees of the camel? They are on its hands. So the camel puts its knees on the ground first. You don't put your knees on the ground first. There are those amongst the ulama who say this is from the wajibat of salah. Like Al-Imam Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. In Al-Muhalla, say this is from the wajibat. He said because the command from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. In that hadith it says, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ, when any of you goes for his sujood and salah, the فَلَا يَبْرُكْ, let him not go down, كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرُ, the way the camel goes down. How does the camel go down? It places its knees first, and the knees are on its hands. Meaning that when you go down, you should place your hand first. What we are saying meaning that, let's hear that from the statement of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wa salam. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ, when any of you goes on sujood, فَلَا يَبْرُكْ, let him not go on the ground, كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرُ, like the camel grows on the ground. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلْيَبَعْ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَلْيَبَعْ, let him place يَدَيْهِ, his two hands, قَبْلَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ, before his two knees. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, وَلْيَبَعْ, وَلْيَبَعْ, let this individual, the Islamul Amr there, is وَلْيَبَعْ, let the individual place يَدَيْهِ, his two hands, قَبْلَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ, before his two knees, will conform perfectly with the hadith. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يَبْرُكْ كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرُ. If or when any of you goes on sujood, let him not go on the ground, كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرُ, as the camel goes on the ground. وَلْيَضَعْ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ رُكُبَتَيْهِ, let the individual place his two hands before his two knees. This hadith itself clarifies it that what becomes يَضَعُ أَوْ تَضَعُ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ رُكُبَتَيْهِ, it places its two hands, it places its knees before its hands, before him did that. You don't place it going down by placing your knees. Start going down by placing your hands. This hadith is very, very clear. It said again, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يَبْرُكْ كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرُ, when any of you goes on his sujood, let him not go down as the camel does. وَلْيَدَعْ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ, let him place his two hands before his two knees. Al-Azhari is an age-long scholar of Arabic drama and linguistics. He has a book ulama depend on. They refer to the book of As-Tahzeeb al-Lugha. He says in Tahzeeb al-Lugha, because the matter goes back to linguistics. Where is the rukba of the animal? Where is this? Where is this? Says rahimahullah, وَرُكْبَةُ الْبَعِيرِ فِي يَدِهِ. الإمام الأزهري in تهذيب اللغة, he says, وَرُكْبَةُ الْبَعِيرِ, and the knees of the camel, فِي يَدِهِ, they are both on its hands. رُكْبَةُ الْبَعِيرِ, say, فِي يَدِهِ, in its hands. The knees of the camel occur on its hands. وَرُكْبَةَ الْبَعِيرِ, he wants to tell us now, what is that on its hands? So which part are those hands? Where is the hands? Of the camel, they are what? الْمَفْصِلَانِ الَّذَانِ يَلْيَانِ الْبَطَنَ إِذَا بَطَ إِذَا بَرَكَ. He says, وَرُكْبَةَ الْبَعِيرِ, the two knees of the camel, الْمَفْصِلَانِ, two joints, الَّذَانِ يَلْيَانِ الْبَطَنَ, the two of them follow the stomach of that camel, is a baraka. When it goes down, it has not finished. He says, وَأَمَّا الْمَفْصِلَانِ, as for the two limbs, the two joints, you know the knee is a joint, go? The two joints area, قَاتِعَانِ, that comes out, that is, that expels from the stomach that we see, مِنْ خَلْفٍ, at the back, فَهُمَّ الْعُرْقُبَانِ, they are called الْعُرْقُبَانِ, it is called Urqub, each of them. The Urqub is the one at the back, it is not called what? Rukba. The Rukba are those at, and those at the front occur hands, and when it goes in its book, it drops that knee first. When it drops that knee first, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, do the opposite, you don't drop your knee first. So we drop our hands. That is why he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let the individual drop the two hands before his two knees. That statement of Al-Imam Al-Azhari occurs in his book, Tahzeeb al-Lugha. Al-Imam Al-Tahri, while directly explaining this hadith, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, because the likes of Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim say that the beginning of this hadith contradicts the back of the hadith. Because he says, the camel with his hands first. So it means we should drop our legs the opposite of the camel. He says, so why he says, well, yada, yada, in Qabla al-Qubatay, he says, there's a bit of confusion there. Ibn Al-Qayyim said that. Some people said that before him. Rahimahullah. Like his teacher, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. But long before them both, Al-Imam al-Tahawi, Rahimahullah, he has a book called Mushkilul Afaq. Narrations that understanding them will give a problem to some people. Some ahadith, he has Mushkilul Quran too. Many times, many people think once you know Nahu and Sarfu, you can understand all of the Quran and hadith. It's a lie. There are so many things you will not understand. Otherwise, the likes of Al-Hafiz Ibn Kathir, they will not have written the books of Tafsir. Those books of Tafsir were written in Arabic. They were not directed to English audiences. So if a person who could read Arabic can ordinarily read the Quran and understand everything about it, then the books of Tafsir are not necessary. Ulama, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he has a book in two volumes. The book in two volumes. He mentions in the basis of the Quran that the scholars themselves find difficult to understand. He explains it. وَرَفَعْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ. Amongst Anbiya, we have that. Our Rasul. We have Anbiya. Amongst the Anbiya, we have what? Rasul. Amongst the Rasul, we have what? Ulul Azm in the Muhammad. So that is how Allah has created this dunya. He has not made everybody equal in everything. Allah did not make everybody equal in everything. He explains some ahadith that people have a problem understanding. He said, rahimahullah, وَوَجَدْنَا, we find that مَا رُوِيَا رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ مُسْتَقِيمًا. We find that what has been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in this hadith is mustaqim, it is sound. Beginning of it contradicts the end of it. The hadith is sound. It's correct in its meaning. La ihalata fihi. There is no impossibility in it. The hadith is correct. The expression is correct. It is sound. It says, وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ الْبَعِيرِ. And that is because the camel, وَكُبَتَاهُ فِي يَدَيْهِ. Its two knees are on its two hands. He says, وَكَذَلِكَ كُلُّ ذِي أَرْبَعٍ مِنَ الْحَيَوَانِ. Likewise, every animal that places its four limbs on the ground. If you see an eagle now, if you see an eagle, should understand that the hands, they are the knees. So when you go back home, look for one. The hands bear the knees. The hands of the lower animals bear the knees. He says, وَبَنُوا أَذَلِكَ. But the rest of all the creatures, the children, descendants of Adam, بِخِيَاتِ ذَلِكَ. Our knees are on our feet. لِأَنَّ رُكَبِئَ رُجُلِهِمْ لَا فِي أَيْدِهِمْ. He says, our own knees, we are different from those because our own knees are on our legs. La fi aydihim. Our knees are not on our hands. فَنَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ الْمُصَلَّى. In this hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم نهى المصلي. فَنَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ الْمُصَلَّى. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam prohibited the praying person أَنْ يَقِرَّ عَلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ, that he should go down on his two knees. The Prophet prohibited us. Don't go down on your two knees. اللَّتَيْنِ فِي رِجْلَيْهِ, that are both on your own legs. كَمَا يَخِرُ الْبَعِيرُ, just like the camel goes down ala rukbatayhi on its two knees and lataini fi yadayhi, that are on its own two hands. The camel goes down on its knees, but those knees occur on its hands. You don't go down like that. I hope that this matter is clear. The Sheikh said, rahimahullah, don't do that. فَنَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ الْمُسَلِّمِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in this hadith prohibited the praying person أَنْ يَخِرَّ عَلَىٰ رُكُبَتَيْهِ, from going down first with his two knees, اللَّتَيْنِ فِي رِجِلَيْهِ, both of which occur on his legs, كَمَا يَخِرُّ الْبَيِيرُ, just like the camel goes down عَلَىٰ رُكُبَتَيْهِ on its two knees. You don't go on your two knees, but the two knees of the camel اللَّتَيْنِ فِي يَدَيْهِ, they both occur on its two feet. وَلَكِنْ يَرَدَى other to do يَخِرُّ لِسُجُودِهِ, the individual should go on his sujood عَلَىٰ خِلَافِ ذَلِكِ, in a manner different from that of the camel. فَيَخِرُّ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهِ, therefore he should go down on his two hands اللَّتَيْنِ, both of which لَيْسَ فِيهِمَا رُكْبَتَهُ, do not contain his own knees. I will not contain our knees. So go down on your two hands. بِخِلَافِ مَا يَخِرُ الْبَعِيرُ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهِ, contrary to what the camel does on its own two hands. What does it do on its two hands? It goes down with its knees. You don't go with your knees. It's with the knees. You don't go. Don't forget that the palms, so to speak, of the camels are on the ground already. It is not taking it to the ground. What goes ground newly are its what? Knees. You don't do that. The Prophet prohibited us from doing that, alayhi salatu wa salam. He says, in his two hands, Allah tells him to rukbata, contains its own knees. فَبَانَ بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ وَنِعْمَتِهِ, it becomes clear by Allah granting us favor and his praise. أَنَّ الَّذِي فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that what this hadith contains from the statement of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, كلام صحيح, is a statement that is sound, it is authentic. لا تضاد فيه, there is no contradiction in that expression. ولا استحالة فيه, there is no impossibility also in that expression. والله نفع بالتوفيق, Allah alone is the one that we ask for. Tahawi is a 3rd century scholar of Islam. 3rd century. Imam al-Tahawi is the author of the book we all know, Al-Aqidatu al-Tahawiyah. He is the son of the elder sister of Al-Imam al-Muzani. Al-Imam al-Muzani is a student of Imam al-Shafi'i. He read his Shaykh al-Sunnah, Imam al-Muzani. Muzani has an elder sister who gave birth to whom? Al-Tahawi. So Al-Imam al-Tahawi is a 3rd century scholar of Islam. Why do I have to read the statements of al-Tahawi to us? Many of the people will say, Al-Bani wa bere Tahawi sexu. Long ago, 3rd century. 3rd century. 3rd century. When they start to say it's a statement, the Sheikh al-Albani is either out of ignorance or mischievousness. May Allah protect us. That is the purpose behind reading that statement from Al-Imam al-Tahawi. There are other ahadith that will make this matter clearer. This first hadith we read is a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet in it said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ, when one of you goes on sujood, فَلَا يَبْرُكْ كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرُ, let him not go down as the camel go down. وَلْيَضَعْ يَدَيْهِ, let the individual place his two hands قَبْلَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ, before his two knees when he go for sujood. That hadith occurs in Sunan. Al-Imam Ibn Hazm gives this hadith authentic. Al-Imam Abdul Hakki Al-Ishbayli gives it authentic. Al-Imam Al-Baghawi also mentions it authentic. Al-Imam Al-Nawawi Rahimahullah mentions it authentic. Al-Imam Al-Zirqani mentions it authentic. Sheikh Ahmed Shakir, he even paid a lot of attention to this hadith. In all his major works, he mentioned the hadith. Al-Imam Ahmed Shakir, he had a tahqiq and ta'liq on Sunan al-Tirmidhi. He mentioned it. He had a ta'liq and tahqiq of Musnad Ahmad. He mentioned it. He had a tahqiq and ta'liq on Al-Muhallab al-Imam Ibn Hazm. He mentioned this issue. He said this hadith is authentic. Stop saying that the hadith is not authentic. Ahmed Shakir, rahimahullah. Al-Imam Abu Akupir, why am I counting those who have mentioned the hadith authentic? They can come back and say, oh, it was Al-Albani. All of these people, all of them came before him. Rahimahumullah. Let's stop at that. There are others. The correct thing to do is that when we perform salah, we must go on our hands first before our knees when we make a sujood. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from doing any other thing apart from that. That will make us understand that if somebody comes and says, no, you can eat it, you say, Prophet said that should not do so, alayhi wa sallam. He says, why? So if somebody says, no, you can eat it, you tell him the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلْيَضَعْ يَدَيْهِ. He commands me to place my two hands, قَبْلَ الْكُبَتَيْهِ, before my two knees in salah. So that will make us understand that an opinion saying you can do the two is a wrong opinion. Only correct thing regarding going for sujood is وَضُعُ الْيَدَيْنِ قَبْلَ الْكُبَتَيْنِ, placing the two hands before the two knees. It is not only in this hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and also Al-Imam Al-Azhari that we read. There are other scholars of Liga who mentioned that the knees of the camel occur on its hands. I mentioned some of them, but time will not permit us. Let us proceed. Apart from Al-Imam Al-Azhari, Lisan Al-Arab, Ibn Al-Mandur, in it. The reason why scholars pay attention to that is that Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, he said that the scholars of Rahimahullah, Shaykh Al-Islam Al-Sani, understand that the da'ir has its knees on its hands. So ulama say, it is what you are saying that is wrong. One of our teachers, elderly, is a member of Al-Lajna Da'ima Al-An. Now, a Sheikh Abdul Karim Ibn Abdullah Al-Hudayf, he resides in Riyadh. He was discussing this issue. He was talking as if he was looking at Ibn Al-Qayyim Rahimahullah. So Ibn Al-Qayyim, this your statement is wrong. Ibn Al-Qayyim, this your statement is wrong. Sheikh Abdul Karim Al-Hudayf, in his sharh of this hadith, in his comment on Sunan Abi Dawud, it's a wrong opinion to say that the camel has its knees at the back. It's a wrong opinion. So we should go first with your one. It's a wrong opinion. It's a wrong opinion. Sheikh Abu Ishaq Al-Huwaini, he has a book. Nahi al-Suhba an al-Nuzuli bi-Rukba. Nahi al-Suhba, prohibiting our friends and companions. An al-Nuzuli bi-Rukba, from going down to the ground with the knees, is an entire book in just 60 or so pages. To refute the 8 issues Ibn al-Qayyim raised against this hadith. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he raised 8 issues on this hadith. The Sheikh wrote the entirety of that book, refuting each of them one by one, not himself alone. There are others among the ulama who wrote extensively on this issue in their books. The correct thing, the only correct thing about going down on sujood is that it must be with our hands, not with our legs. To say you can do any of the two is wrong, because it will contradict that command from the Prophet Muhammad. The only thing he has commanded us to do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is what? Wal yada yadayhi qabla rukbatayhi. In the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, Nafi, he speaks, annahu kana yada'u yadayhi. That Abdullah ibn Umar, kana yada'u yadayhi, used to place his two hands qabla rukbatayhi. Ibn Umar, Nafi, said Abdullah ibn Umar, كان يضع يديه قبل ركبتيه. He placed his two hands before his two knees. وقال. And then he would say, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يفعل ذلك. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He used to do that. Do we need another hadith? Do we need another proof? Abdullah ibn Umar used to do that. And then he will say, what I have done now, that is what the messenger used to do. What would he do? كَانَ يَضَعُ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ رُكُبَتِهِ. He will place his two hands on the ground in salah before he places his two knees on the ground. And then وَكَانَ يَقُولُ. And then he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaf'alu dhalik. The Prophet كَانَ. He will do that. That is what the Prophet will do. This hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, it's not a statement of Ibn Umar. لماذا؟ لأنه أسنده إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. He ascribed the action to who? The Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So some people can say, it's opinion of Ibn Umar, stop that. It's a statement, it's an action, a description of an action from who? The Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So it's not an opinion of Ibn Umar. Don't say opinion of Ibn Umar. He has his own opinion too. Let's read it to us. The first one is a statement, is a description, a statement that describes the action of the Prophet Muhammad. Okay? Alayhi salam, finish with that first. That hadith occurs in Sahih ibn Khuzaymah. Go to Sahih ibn Khuzaymah and check it. It occurs in it that Abdullah ibn Umar, when he goes on sajda, places his hands first and then he sits. And then he says, what I did now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. That athar or that hadith occurs in Sahih ibn Khuzaymah. Al-Imam Hakim also reported it in his Sahih. Likewise, Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan, Al-Sunan al-Qura. And then Al-Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, Mu'allaqan. He mentioned that opinion from Abdullah ibn Umar. He said that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ نَافِحْ. Also reported. He said, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ. In the first report, Ibn Umar will do it. Cool? And then he will say the Prophet used to do that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Radiallahu anhu. In this report, Ibn Allahu anhu. He said, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَضَعْ يَدَيْهِ. When any of you goes for sujood, فَلْيَضَعْ يَدَيْهِ. Let him place his two hands. وَإِذَا رَفَعَ. When he stands up, فَلْيَرْفَعُهُمَا. Likewise, let him raise his two hands. He goes, such his two hands. He comes, he raises his hands. So, these two reports, the first one is ascription to the Prophet Muhammad. The second one is what? Is a statement from Ibn Umar himself. But the issue is always that, where did he get it from in Salah? Where did Abdullah ibn Umar get it from to say that this is how to make a sujood? Where did he get it from? Of course, from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is wrong to say any other than this. It is wrong to say any other than this. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he performed Salah, he went to his sujood with his hands forked. He went to his sujood with his hands forked and then his knees. Alayhi salatu wassalam. Al-Imam al-Awza'i, Abdurrahman al-Awza'i, al-Shami, one of the scholars of Sham. In his time, he was the greatest scholar of Sham. Sham, ancient Syria. He said, rahimahullah, fast. Al-Imam al-Awza'i said, I met the people. يَضَعُونَ أَيْدِيهِمْ قَبْلَ رُكَبِهِمْ. Al-Imam al-Awza'i said, أَدْرَكْتَ. What did they used to do? يَضَعُونَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. They would place their hands first on the ground. قَبْلَ رُكَبِهِمْ. Before their knees. Al-Imam, the people I met, that was how they prayed. What did they used to do? They placed their hands first, then their knees. Ibn al-Awza'i, it's been cited by Imam Shams al-Haq al-Azim al-Abadi in Awn al-Ma'bud. It's also referenced by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salim Bazmoon in his Sharh of Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi. Sheikh al-Albani himself mentioned this asar in his Asl of Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi. He also mentions it in Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi itself. Others amongst the scholars, Imam Mubarak Thuri also mentions this. Many of them who discuss this issue, they mentioned it. And Sheikh Abu Ishaq al-Huwaini in his Nahay al-Suhba, he referenced this argument from Imam al-Awza'i, where he said, أَدْرَكْتُ النَّاسِ I met the people, يَضَعُونَ أَيْدِيهِمْ قَبْلَ رُكَبِهِمْ They were placing their hands on the ground before their knees. So don't say it's a statement, Albani brought it to me. Don't say that. It's either ignorance or being mischievous. No third opinion. The person is either ignorant of all of these, or he is that is being mischievous. May Allah protect us from the two regarding issues like this. They say, Ahlahu ma'amur. The sweetest of the two is bitter. Ignorance, mischievousness. The sweetest of the two is bitter. That is, which one of them would an individual like to admit to himself? Ignorance or mischievousness? May Allah protect us. Malik rahimahullah. He says, As-sunnatu an yasbika yadayhi. As-sunnah. The sunnah is that an yasbika yadayhi. That his hand should go first. His hand should go first. That is the sunnah. Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi mentions that from Al-Imam Malik. Says, As-sunnatu an yasbika yadayhi. The sunnah is that the hand should go first. Before the knee. One of the ulama, Al-Imam Ibn Abi Dawud, he says, وَهُوَ قَوْلُ أَصْحَابِ الْحَدِيثِ So this view, that is the statement, that is the opinion of the scholars of hadith. That what? Our hands down before the knees. We have taken time to discuss this matter and reference them. Because many things about this issue. People say so many things. Salah. إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يَبْرُكْ كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرِ When any of us performs his salah, he wants to make the sujood, فَلَا يَبْرُكْ Let him not go down, كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرِ In the manner that we come down. وَنْ يَضَعْ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ The individual should place his two hands on the ground first, before his two knees. This is the sunnah from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, as the a'imma have said. There are some of them who say it is even obligatory, like al-Imam ibn Hazm. And the reason why he said it, we mention it, because the Prophet commanded us sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He says, wal yada this seed of al-amr. And the actual event regarding seed of al-amr, ala rajih, is that it is an obligation for us. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands us, it becomes obligatory. I do not know anyone who mentions that it is obligatory except Al-Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. But the least of it is to say that it is a sunnah, the least. Like Al-Imam Malik said. So that is about getting on the ground. Everybody is on the ground now. That must touch the ground. The air touch the ground from the individual are seven. When any one of these seven is not on the ground, the person laughs alahu. Seven things must be touching the ground on your body in sujood. When any one of these seven is not on the ground, the individual has no salah. May Allah protect us. Abdullah ibn Abbas, this hadith is a very interesting hadith. Is the hadith of the father and the hadith of the son. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma reports this hadith. His father Abbas radiallahu anhu ibn Abdul Muttalib, he also reported this hadith. Abbas, the messenger's uncle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know their ages are very similar. Abbas. He is so far older than the messenger. It's just about 2, 3, 4 years between himself and the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abbas, the Abdullah ibn Abbas, They have age closeness with the Prophet Muhammad. So you always see them behaving like twins, older brother, younger brother. But it's between uncle and nephew, cool? So he is the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَسْجُدَ عَلَى سَبْعَةِ أَعْظُمٍ أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَسْجُدَ عَلَى سَبْعَةِ أَعْظُمٍ In commanded, this love is the love of Al-Imam Muslim. Because it may be slightly different in some wordings, but the meanings are the same with what we have in Sahih al-Bukhari. But this wording is that of Al-Imam Muslim. Because you can find it say Allah Sab'ati A'adha. Here you say Sab'ati A'azuni. Bones. Seven parts of my bones must be on the ground. Umimtu an asjuda ala Sab'ati A'azuni. I have been commanded to make my sujood be upon the sujood upon seven knees. Seven things be on the ground. Imam. Doing sujood. Seven things must be on the ground. When any one of them is not on the ground, the individual that misses them does not have salah. May Allah protect them. The first one, Al-Jabha. It says, وَأَشَبْ يَدِهِ عَلَىٰ أَنْفِهِ The Jabha is the forehead. So Ibn Abbas, when he reported this hadith, he touched his nose. His hands from the forehead to the nose, making us understand that both the forehead and the nose are the first one. One of the ulama al-Hafiz ibn Hajar. So why was the Jabha mentioned? Why not the two of them together? So because it is prominent than each. So the second one came by Ishara. But there are clear-cut hadith on it too. We will read it. About the nose. Salim Khafir, they didn't say it's Jaha. They said it in other reports. That the nose must also be on the ground. So Al-Jabhatu in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas refers to the hair head and where the tip of the nose must be on the ground. Any one of them is not on the ground, the individual is not having salah. La salata lahu. لأنه لم يسجد. Because he has not made sujood. We read their statement. The first one is Al-Jabha. وَأَشَارَ بِيَدِهِ عَلَىٰ أَنْفِهِ So he touched his nose. Don't forget, the nose is part of the Jabha in this feeling. وَالْيَدَيْنِ And then the two palms. وَالْرِجْلَيْنِ يَعْنِي الْرُكْبَتَيْنِ And the two knees. As it's in other reports. We have the Jabha. The two hands, the two knees, وَأَطْرَافِ الْقَدَمَيْنِ And the tip of the two feet, أَطْرَاف, torf, feet. The tip of the feet, how many? Two. The two knees, how many? Four. Four? Two, two, making four. The two palms, how many? And then Al-Jabha. Seven. أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَسْجُدَ عَلَىٰ سَبْعَةِ أَعْظُمِ I have been commanded to make sajda upon seven organs, seven limbs, seven bones, if you like. This one is the forehead and the nose. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِذْ لَا صَلَاةَ لِمَنْ لَا يُصِيبُ أَنْفُهُ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ يُصِيبُ الْجَبِينَ The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يصيب أنفه من الأرض ما يصيب الجبين. The one whose nose will not touch on the ground, what his forehead touches on the ground, فلا صلاة له. The Prophet Muhammad said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he does not have salah. You see now that al-jabha is what? Al-jabin wa tarf al-anf. I mentioned half the forehead and then the tip of the nose. The tips of our noses must be on the ground when we make sujood. Likewise, our palms. When we make sujood, The palms must be on the ground. وَلَا يَجُوزُ اِسْتِرَاشُ الزِّرَاعَيْنِ اِسْتِرَاشُ, that is the two arms on the ground. Some people place the hands on the ground. Let's quickly talk about that. So we have the head and the nose, the palms. Where will it be? Allahu alayhi wa sallam show two places on the level of our shoulders. On the ground, the palms. Ko, where we scatter the palms, don't forget. In the ku, we scatter the palms on the knees and grab the knees. For sujood, we close the palms. And we make the face where the qibla. There are authentic reports about all of these. While on the ground in sujood, what we are describing is similar to sujood. How we should stay on the sujood. Our foreheads, our palms must be on the ground, in the level of our ears or in the level of our shoulder. And then we must not open the palms, should put them together. And then our dhira, our arm, we must not clasp them to our stomach. We must open it. In report, it says, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will so much open it that a small animal can pass under its armpit. Ulama say, if you are praying alone, you are not going to harm the next person besides you with that. Do that. Open your arms. We must keep our arms away from our stomach. Likewise, we must keep our arms away from the ground. So people make sujood and they clasp themselves. There's a hadith on that. Don't look like a dog when you sujood. We'll come back to that report. The way the dog makes, it claps its arms on the ground. So don't do that. Remove your arms from your body and from the ground. So it's just the palms that will be on the ground. In the level around your ears, on the level of your, that is regarding the two palms, where they will be and the matter surrounding. The other, our two knees, these must also be on the ground. But there are two reports show something different. Humayd in the side, we repeatedly mentioned this hadith, Abu Humayd the side. You remember him? That he was sitting in the companionship with some companions of the Messenger of Allah, anhum, Abu Hurairah, Abu Qatada, Al-Ansari, and all of them, about 11 of them. And he was telling them that, I want to teach, explain the Prophet Salah to all of you. I know the Prophet Salah more, let me tell you all. They said, tell us, and he started explaining. In that hadith, he mentioned that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to keep away his knees from themselves. Which hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud? The first hadith also occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. The second hadith says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to clasp his two knees. The knees. He put the knees to separate them. In the hadith of, I wouldn't remember the companion, it says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put the knees together. In the hadith of Abu Humayd, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to put the feet together. That was the first action. We read the hadith some years ago with some of the brothers, about 9 to 10 now. We concluded and said, okay, this hadith is authentic, so we must put the knees together. So what do? We put them together or we separate them? As I speak now, I don't know. They are talking about two different approaches to one thing. Allah will teach me tomorrow. But now, as I speak, I don't know. Should we clasp? Well, if I pray now, I clasp my feet together because that evidence is authentic. Abu Humayd in the side that says he puts his feet apart. So since we have to go back to this report in two ways. The first is, check the authenticity of each of the expressions. The hadith is weak. You are making deriving ruling from a narration that is weak. You are going to get a weak ruling because it is based on something that is weak. So the first job to do, all of us, then what is the fake? We'll go back to the sources, bismillah. In our next class, I'll be able to say something around that. The news, should they be together or they should be separate? There are reports that show the two. So bismillah, we'll be able to affirm that, inshallah, in our next class. But as for the two feet, they are connected together in sujood, all authentic. They are connected together, the tips are together. On the ground, the tips of the feet, we call it leg, but it's feet, the one that walks on the ground itself, must be on the ground, and our heels must be up on the ground. And the fingers are not the ones touching the ground. The fingers must be placed to face the Qibla. The thumb, the toes of the leg must be turned to face the Qibla. Do we get that? When we make sujood, our head must be on the ground, the forehead must be on the ground, and then our palms must be to the levels either of our earlobe or of our shoulder, and then our feet either clasped or open on the ground. I was talking about, but the feet, they are clasped together. You see the feet. That is the problem area. So let me concentrate around it. The feet. Many times people place the feet on the ground like this. It's wrong. The fingers must bend to face the Qibla back. The fingers of the feet must bend back to face the Qibla. That is the problem area. So I like to show it to us like this. You will see it. The brother should come and see like this and search down. You see the toes? You see the toes? Do we see the toes? The toes must face the Qibla, not like this. Not like this. This is wrong. Like this. Not like this. All. Not like this. Did we see it?
Yes.
That is the way we make our sajda in Salah. The toes of the feet must be facing the Qibla. Many times you see our brothers, they are just, the tips of the fingers are on the ground like this. It's wrong. The tip must be bent in the direction of the Qibla. The palms in the direction of the Qibla. Everything of us in the direction of the Qibla. Where we make tips. The other thing is to make the adhkar, be calm in sujood and make the adhkar. I think it's better you take that in the second class. The adhkar of sujood. Have them already. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Propensity report mentioned That is also Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi. That is also Subuhu Kudus Rabbul Malaikati wa Ruh. And others. These are accounts. If you go to history Muslim, you find them in it. The accounts of sujood. So we will mention a few other things regarding the sujood, inshallah, with how are our needs going to be, bismillah, in our next class, before we proceed regarding the salah. May Allah make it easy for us to perform acceptable salah. Ikhwa, you find that all of these we mentioned, when the individual pays attention to it, one of the first things that will happen to him is that his salah, he does not have a fast salah. He cannot have a salah. People can, he was fast. Talk to the second rak'ah. Before he does anything, he says, أَعُدَّنِي إِلَعِي مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ مِنْ هَمْزِهِ وَنَفْخِهِ وَنَفْخِهِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. Some people might be thinking that he has already forgotten to read Fatiha. They say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. And when we do this in our nawafil, you find out also that our nawafils will be cut. And when you want to follow all these sunnah in the salah, you find out that your mind is on the salah. Nobody will be asking you whether you have to shoot. You will know that my mind is on this salah. Because you don't want to mix up these things in salah. You want to do, your mind is selecting which dhikr will I make. Is this Subuh al-Qudus? Is this Subhana Rabbi al-A'la? Oh, you stand up from ruku. Your mind is thinking, am I going to stop at Rabbana lakal hamd? Oh, Rabbana wa lakal hamd? Oh, Allahumma Rabbana lakal. What am I going to do? This getting busy in your mind with the salah itself is the khushu that ulama talk about. You will not be asked, people say, how can I develop khushu? Learn the salah and perform the salah properly. You will gain khushu in your salah. May Allah make it easy for us. And then our salah will perform the job that it should perform on our bodies. One of the things that will do to you is it makes you become a conscious person about what you do. You do that every day. So you're always like, I have what I'm doing. The salah teaches us how to be conscious of our actions, how to be conscious of our statements. You are hardly erring. You will hardly be erring. Because your actions will be well thought out actions. Many times people do things they begin to regret. They say things they begin to regret. When the individual is used to observing the salah, they are 10 ways of doing something in the salah. Like all of these are just. Even while starting the salah, start thinking, which one will I start with? Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna ayaya. The hadith of who? Abu Huraira. Is that the one I'm going to apply? Oh, subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik wa tabarak asmuk. The hadith of Umar Abdul. Which one will I employ? Where am I? Am I in Kikala Israfi? Your consciousness and being conscious of your action will increase. So that the way to achieve all of that is to be able to perform the salah correct. Question, why do we always have difference amongst ulama in something that is popular in our religion like salah? Always have differences amongst the scholars in something that is popular in our religion like salah. The other way to ask, why not? You see, Ikhwa, the brother was asking me recently about a topic for a program with some people. I know those people very well. So I suggested to him, pick al-khilaf bayna al-ulama. The differences amongst ulama. What causes those differences? What? Why do they? This is the question this brother is asking. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah devoted an entire to this subject. He calls it رَفْعُ الْمَلَامِ عَنِ الْأَئِمَّةِ الْأَعْلَامِ. Driving away blames from our noble scholars. Because it will be, why are the scholars different? It's not their fault. It's not their fault. Many reasons cause it. Likewise, Imam Mula Ali Al-Qari, he also has a book on this issue of khilaf. Similarly, Sheikh Waliullah Al-Dahlawi, he has a book on khilaf. And others, Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, he calls it Al-Ikhtilaf Bayn Al-Ulama. And an entire book. The one who came after all of them and did a very nice work too, some about a summary of all of these, was Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen, Rahimahullah. He calls the book Al-Khilafu Bayn Al-Ulama. In Al-Khilafu Bayn Al-Ulama, he mentioned 10 white scholars. 10. But he mentioned 10. I think he mentioned 5 or 6. He was very brief. The entire book calls in about 20 pages. That of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen. Al-Khilafu Bayn Al-Ulama. In that, he mentioned the reasons why these differences occur. And that some of these differences occurred even amongst the companions. And he gave examples. Let's mention one reason or two. And they are the most common reasons why khilaf occurs amongst ulama, especially in a matter like salah, like the questioner had asked. One reason he asked about was, he mentioned was, that there's a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad about the issue, and the scholar talking about it does not know, because not a single person knows every hadith from the Prophet Muhammad. Bara' ibn Azib, he said, not all of us knew everything about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we always ask, what did he say here? So a learned person may be aware of a proof, a clear-cut, authentic hadith about a matter that the other scholar does not know about. For our last class, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen mentioned it clearly. The only time we can make takbir when we are going for sujood is when we are going for sujood. That is, as you are going, you are saying, Allahu Akbar, and you are going. He says, that is the only time. He says, وَلَا يَجِيزُ قَبْلَهُ وَلَا بَعْدَهُ. It is not correct to make takbir before moving or after you have already moved, because you would have been on sujood. He says, so it's not allowed. The only time it is allowed is during the movement. And that conforms to the hadith of Abu Hurairah Allahu Anhu in Bukhari and Muslim. Someone else says, we should make the takbir before going down. He says, the proof for that is the hadith of who? The one who prayed and erred in his salah. Hadith Musi'i Salat. He erred in his salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded him that, when you go for sujood, say your takbir, summa tasjood. Say your takbir and then go for sujood. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salah is saying Hajabi. This is a hadith Arabic. But Ikhwah, I don't know whether I mentioned that in the last class. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salim Bazmul, in his Sharh of Sifatu Salati Nabi, this book, he says it is not correct to make the sujood and make the takbir to the opposite of what Sheikh said. So one of the reasons why khilaf occurs is, not everybody knows everything. But there is a point of ittifaq. There is a point of agreement, consensus. And that point of consensus is that they all agree that إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبٌ. As long as the hadith is sahih, فَهُوَ الْمَذْهَبُ. That is the correct opinion to hold. Once we find the hadith, now if Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen were to be alive, and you present him with that hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the one who erred in his salah, that you should make the takbir before going on sujood. This is the hadith. Oh, okay, I change the opinion. Perhaps that's another question. That is why you find ulama change opinion. They did not know it before. Today they know it. They change the opinion. They knew what to say. Oh, they later found out, oh, yeah, there's an error. They changed it and took it. They took the other opinion. Because what ask them about is what they know. Okay, so was he sinning when he was? He wasn't sinning because that is what he knows. In fact, he'll be rewarded. The opinion to the correct opinion, he'll be rewarded also. You see this deed? So one reason why ulama differ is there is a text discussing a matter. Some know it, some do not know it. This happened to many amongst the ulama. Many, many. I give us one another example. We can say that if a man said does know they are recent people. In the past, Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah, he was discussing Salah like I'm discussing Salah. Some people can say, ah, Salah, Salah. Yes, ulama used to pay attention to talking about Salah, 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 Salah. Because once the Salah of the individual is sound, most likely the most part of his activity as a Muslim will be what? Sound. Same Salah. But in that, at that point, to do specifically, he was discussing with you. And then he did not mention تخليل الأصابع بالخنفة, rinsing the fingers of the feet using the small finger. I said, of our brothers who don't do it, they are learned people. We were gathered with some of our brothers one day in a big program. I was watching the wudu of everybody. I do it a lot. I was performing this wudu. Because in the aspect of knowledge, these are important issues. People listen to the Iram. I watch their sunnah and their salah and wudu. Ulama do that too. The scholars do in Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina on the day of Eid al-Fitr. I came overnight from Makkah to perform Eid al-Fitr in Medina. Sitting on the phone, they were waiting for Salatul Fitr, yani Salatul Eid. So I came, I quickly went, took my bath, changed my dress, and I came into the masjid to wait for Salatul Eid inside the Messenger's masjid in Medina. So we were speaking on the phone and he was guiding me to where he was. That was Sheikh Samir ibn Amin al-Zuhair. It's one of the students of Imam al-Albani. He mentioned him repeatedly in Silsilat al-Ahadith al-Sahiha. When I came to the masjid, we met ourselves. So he told me to sit here. What would I have to do first before I sit down? I have to make tahiyyat al-masjid. So I stood up, formed the salah. I was praying. I made two rakats. I sat down and made tasleem. Touch the next person beside him to his right. He says, Ra'ayta salat, Ra'ayta salat al-Nabi. Did you see the salah of the Prophet Muhammad? Alayhi salat. Ulama do it. Because from that they will know who you are. They said, pray, let's see. When they see your salah, they know who you are. They also speak Arabic first. Pray. Pray like this. When you pray, we know who you are. So ulama do that a lot. Malik was discussing salah. Ulama do this, salah wudu. You find this thing strange now. Big scholars don't discuss these issues. Because they think that they are too big, somebody is too big to discuss salah. I did not mention takhlil al-asab. When the class went away, somebody went to him. Imam, you did not mention putting the small finger into the fingers of the feet when you are washing the leg. We discussed this, go? Is there any hadith about that? Look at what Imam Malik was asking for. What was he asking for? Hadith. He said, yes, there's hadith. So and so reported to me from so and so who said that the Prophet said, and then he ascribed the hadith to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when we wash our feet, we must employ the small finger to clean inside the toes one by one for the right, one by one like that also for the left. Bil khinsa. As it has the hukum of wujud, it's wajib. The individual is committing a sin if he does not do it. The point of reference there is that Al-Imam Malik, before that time, rahimahullah, he did not know that hadith. But the point of agreement is that when he asks of the hadith, he asks of the Islam to know whether that hadith is authentic. So when you ask of hadith, the next thing you ask of is what? Is it authentic? Once it is authentic, fahu al-madhab. They are agreed upon this. So ulama adifa is that a text may be known to some, the same text may not be known to others. There are many examples of this. Many. The second one is that some may hold the hadith authentic. The others hold the hadith unauthentic because it came to them through a route that is not authentic. Feel the hadith from a route that has an unreliable reporter. So they didn't take it. But these people took the hadith through an authentic route. So these people will say this, the other will say that. Because the others can say, oh, we have this hadith and this hadith is weak. They will say, no, so and so also report it and it is authentic. Then these people will change their view and take to the second view. The hadith got to them, but it got to them through a weak chain. The day they find that same hadith with an authentic chain, they drop their first view for the second view. That has a lot of examples too. Has a lot of examples. And the third reason perhaps is what we are in. They all agree. They all agree that the hadith is authentic. But the meaning they define it. Like those among the scholars who say that the camel knees are on its hand and it goes with the knees first. And that means are on its hands. It means that we should go on our legs first. We understand? We say no. We now go back to the camel itself. And the basis was all we tried to do today. What does the camel do? What do they call the limbs in front? What do they call the ones at the back? And then we understand the error in that. I told them that's a third opinion. Those who believe that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted is going to the ground, boom, like that. Like the camel just suddenly goes on the ground, like that. They say whether it is the hand or the leg, it doesn't matter. What it predicts is that don't go on the ground like that. But we say to them, no, that interpretation is also wrong. Is it wrong? We say because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained what he meant. He says, let the man place the hand first before the two legs. So it became clear to us that we don't need all those side explanations. It's clear. And even the hadith will be authentic, but what does it mean? Become an issue and then they hold differently. But you can find it in all. There is always a way to resolve all these issues. There's always a strong opinion. There's always a weaker opinion. When viewed from all angles, put all the text together. Put everything, put all the considerations together. That is why the best of those who give us opinions are those who are aware of other opinions. The best of those usually, when issues of difference occur, are the best of those who they are aware of khilaf. Ulama says it is one of the levels of learning fiqh. Now we are learning fiqh, what is more authentic, what is more correct? I mean, it's because we generally teach. But those who specialize in fiqh, at some point in time, they don't only learn what is correct, they learn all that is said regarding the matter. And that's why the likes of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah comes in front. Before he discusses the matter, he will tell you what everybody said first. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, about every issue he likes to handle, He will first of all tell you that's why some of the people are lazy. I say they are lazy, intellectually lazy. They don't like to read all of these things to have a writer to tell us which one summarize it. I know somebody who was studying Sharia, who left Sharia to study journalism because of this. I asked him why. He said, I'm going to ask him. Say now. You don't know in fiqh and Sharia opinion. Meanwhile, learning those opinions make you stronger. Make you stronger. 2 days ago, a brother called me on the phone. He said, Imam is reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. And he finishes Surah Al-Fatiha and I start my own before he starts a Surah. Is it wrong? Sorry. Some scholars say that amongst the Shafi'iyah. But that opinion is a wrong opinion. The reason why it is wrong is that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and Ubadah ibn Samit, both of whom reported that hadith, they would recite Surah Al-Fatiha along with the Imam. Do we remember the hadith of the Mu'azzin when Ubadah ibn Samit was reciting the Fatiha along with the Imam? And he is the report of hadith that we all must recite Surah Al-Fatiha. So his opinion and view over the opinion and view of every other person regarding the matter. Because he's the one who reported it from the Prophet Muhammad. Ulama fi al-rawi adra bima rawa. The one who has reported the hadith, he has a better understanding of what he has reported. He's the one who said everybody must recite. And he recites when the Imam is reciting. But there are some among the Shafi'i who say, no, if Imam finishes ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin, we all say, Ameen, for us to recite our own Surah Al-Fatiha. That is a wrong view. So you must be able to address to say, oh, yes, there's a view. That view, where did they come from? The view itself came because, oh, let's connect the text that says when the Imam is reciting, we should be silent. So we'll be silent when the Imam is reciting Fatiha. When he finishes Fatiha, then we recite our own Fatiha. But this is a wrong one. There's a second basis for that opinion, which is also weak. The hadith of Taktat, there is a riwayah of it that says that when the Imam finishes, Ghayri al-Maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin, and we all say Ameen, the messenger used to keep silence for some time. That hadith is very weak, matruk. So it means that, you know, yes, there's an opinion like that, but it's not a sound opinion. The only way you know and be certain that the opinion you are taking is correct is when you know other opinions. Al-Imam ibn Abdul Barri al-Namri, he has a book, Al-Istizkar. Book in 25 volumes. Al-Istizkar is not discussing anything except opinion. He's not going to tell you who is correct or wrong. He wants to tell you what they have said. So person said, when I just got this book, I always say this about it. I was so glad I was kissing the book and I like the book. I'm not making tabarruk with it. So I held the book and I paid a lot of attention to it. People started coming to me, Abu, what are you saying? I just got this book. Oh, I just got it. All these ones on the guy say yes. So I got busy with it. The first day, the second day, the third day, because the Adam is always so quickly read Muqaddimah. Muqaddimah will give you an impression of the entirety of the contents of the book. How the book came about, who verified it, where did he see the manuscript that he employed, and other things his approach to the work, and all of these initial intellectual, you know, forwards, you will have it from the Muqaddimah. One of the people are told that they know Arabic. They picked the book one day and they started looking. I didn't know. The book he just bought. Everything inside is their names. Just names. So those names, they are the things they are reading inside. Because for every view, they say an Imam so and so and so and so have an opinion. An Imam so and so and so and so in such a place they have opinion. And they only want to tell you opinions. So when you pick this book about every subject, you know those opinions. Let not anybody come to tell you that Al-Albani started it. Go back to Al-Albani's camp. You will see those who had that opinion before Al-Albani came. Rahimahumullah. So it's one way to trace khilaf. There is also Bidayatul Mujtahid. It's also a book that will tell you about khilaf. It is about every issue. So you now see that if they call somebody a faqih, I'm not saying duktur, faqih. Because being a duktur does not mean that the individual is a faqih. He may not be a faqih. The faqih has all of these. The one who has a fear of fiqh is only a specialist in that part of fiqh. Those all other issues of fiqh like that. The same thing is a person, I'm a PhD in this aspect of the science of hadith. The earlier, not like that. When you bring muhadith, it's muhadith. Any issue regarding hadith will resolve it for you. But our people in our times will tell you, no, I'm a specialist regarding the narrations of Imam Malik. I'm specialist in the report of Ali ibn Majid. What about others? How many are the A'imma? So for each of them, we need a specialist. So it's a problem. So that's why I used the term faqih. I did not say duktur. So the faqih knows about the issues, the various opinions about every issue. So it's respect. When you ask, what are the opinions about rubbing the head? You start telling me. Some say you can rub part of the head. This is their reason. Some say you can rub all of the head. This is their reason. And he start telling you each view, each evidence for each view, and what makes a view wrong if it is wrong. It's a long journey. Very long journey. And he does not accept being lazy. The talib must be up and doing. Because it's not something you just come by one day. It's over the years. All of these opinions, some of these issues, over the years. Over the years. They become a part of you. Like somebody asked you what is Surah Al-Fatiha. Some of us can't remember when we learned Fatiha. That is how some of the opinions will be to you after some time. It becomes a part and parcel of you. So you speak it like you are part of you. That is how the knowledge of the knowledgeable is. It's not until he has to go back to the surface. Yes, there are issues he may not remember, he has to go back to the surface. Ulama do this from time to time. So but the bulk of the matters will be with him always. So but over the years, it's not just all about nahw and sarf, but that is its beginning. That is its beginning. Because those are the instruments you need to understand what the ulama are saying. If you don't have that, you will not be able to understand it. So you now know the problem we have. When somebody says he's a professor of Islamic studies and he does not know Arabic. So you ask him, how do you access the statements of the authorities in that field? The access, the key to how do you access the statements of the authorities or in modern day researches, the statements of previous authorities are not needed. It is the beginning of your research work. What I want to talk about, what has been said about it first, you want to know before you start. I think you people call that literature review now. Professor of Islamic studies, he does not know Arabic. How does he review the early literature about what he wants to write about? In fact, as a scholar, it's a big job. When people call you that name and you are not, you are deceiving yourself if you accept it. An easier thing is for you to remain upon the after of Talib al-Ilm and still learning. Until he died, he was saying I'm still Talib al-Ilm. Because knowledge will always make you think that you are still learning. If you are truly knowledgeable. The one who is truly knowledgeable will always be feeling that he is learning. But the one who is ignorant and thinks that he is learned, he will think that he has already arrived when the journey has not started. May Allah protect us. Who asked about why ulama Hadifa is not getting all of what he wants? I'm sure some of the basis of that question is answered. Is there no adequate information conveyed to us about the way the Prophet prayed? We discuss all of these as we answer that question. I think we should suffice with all of what we have said today. May Allah bless it for us. SubhanAllah wa bihamdihi. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.